The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Excuse me, that's no way to start a program, is it? Good morning, this is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining. I'm the sneezy Roland Lettner. Boy, as soon as you hit that microphone button, Satan just does whatever he can, wherever he can, whenever he can, to make things miserable.
With whatever he can.
Oh, you mean me?
Oh, well, or whatever.
Now, I am remiss that I do not have ready to go the official theme song for Pastor Tom Handrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville. But you might hum a few bars for us, do you think, or sing it, or what? How does that go again?
You really want to lose all your radio listeners, is that what you're saying?
Well, then we can all go home early and play golf.
Play golf?
It's going to be a beautiful day.
Oh, it is up in the upper 60s, early 70s?
You bet.
Yeah. Well, you know, the eyes of Texas are upon you.
I know.
The live long day.
And I have disappointed
the eyes of Texas are upon you, etc., etc., etc.
Today, you know this, I'm sure. Let me test your Texican history. Are you a true-to-life Texican? You got the boots and the gear and the...
I don't have... You know, it's interesting. When I went to Vicarage, and of course, they all knew that I was a bred and born, raised in Texas guy, and they asked me, where are your boots and your hat? Well, I had my Army boots, and I had my this hat that I bought in Italy. You remember that, Sally? And I said, here they are. They said, well, that doesn't look Texan. I said... You know, it's not what's on the outside that counts, it's what's on the inside.
All right, now here's the test. Why is this an extraordinarily important date in Texas history?
Today.
Today.
Would be February 23.
Yes, sir.
Is that its date of independence?
Was a lot of gunplay going on this day.
Is that the Alamo?
It is. It's the start of the Battle of the Alamo.
The start of the Battle of the Alamo.
That is right.
And you know, many people think it's the Battle of the Alamo that actually won Texas independence. Well, it had a significant part in it.
Just got you folks aggravated.
That's exactly right, you know? And you know, it's another interesting thing. While I'm here in Missouri now, and the people down there in Perryville are always reminding me, now, you got to start rooting for Mizzou and not Texas. By the way, you see what I'm wearing
today. I know what you're wearing. I wasn't going to make mention of it.
Well, and I'm hoping the radio audience can see this as well. So we're going to have to describe
it. It's bright enough.
It's beautiful.
My daughter would love it because she loves orange.
Would she? Well, this is burnt orange. Burnt orange.
For her, orange is orange.
Orange is orange. You see, at our school, we have to wear ID cards. That's what's on the end of it, so we don't forget who we are. It's not so that other people know who we are. But we're in this security thing now, and we've also got doors that lock and all this stuff, which is good, by the way, which is good. Sadly necessary. So I have donned this lanyard in order to irritate my seventh graders. And I wear it now every day. And when they see me walk in, they do one of these. You know, now you can describe that to the listening audience out there.
It's University of Texas, I believe, is what
it is. It is, yes, with a longhorn on it. There it is, see?
So why are you wearing a pagan symbol?
What? No, this is not pagan.
Now, wait a minute. In a couple of chapters here, they're going to make a golden calf, and it's going to look just like that.
Is it?
I think so.
Well, this is a white, see? It's pure. It's holy, sanctified.
I love watching you pastors maneuver.
Hey, I know we've got a lot to cover today.
Yes, sir,
good
we
stuff
do.
Today, too.
Genesis chapter 3 today is our assignment.
Yeah, you know, we're going to get into some really good stuff right from the get-go, too.
You know, I don't blame you for wanting to avoid this. It's been going so good in the
garden
at this point.
Hey, let's get it head on,
All right.
Now, but a couple of personal things first. Down there in Perryville, we just recently had our annual Pancake Day. Now, this is big time down there. Emmanuel Lutheran Church Fellowship Club.
I've seen pictures of you in the past flipping Texas-sized pancakes.
You got it. Well, sadly, this one I missed because of some other situations going on. We've had a run on deaths down there recently.
I'm sorry to hear that.
But that's another story. But it was very successful. We thank the community. The community comes out very well for it, and it goes for good purposes to support scholarships and other projects that the bulk of the money goes outside our congregation. And for that, I give a great deal of gratitude and credit to the Fellowship Club that they do this for noble means, not for what we can get out of it, but for what we can give to others. Now, along with that, I just mentioned, too, we've had a run of deaths down there. Last Wednesday, Pastor Marks had a funeral at our church. I attended a funeral of a family. Pastor Marks and I tried to attend the funerals of relatives of our congregation as part of our pastoral care of the people. Just our presence there is very meaningful. We don't get it done all the time, most of the time. Well, we had two family funerals in addition to the one he was doing, so I attended one across the river in Chester. And then we had another funeral on Friday, which I did, and then another one, when was it, Sally? Tuesday, which I did. And I think we're just about funeraled out. Although, and I'm sure you've heard other pastors say this, it is a joyful thing to do the funeral of one whom you know died in faith in Jesus Christ. It becomes a celebration and a time of uplifting, joyful proclamation of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whom we have forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life, which will segue into what we're doing today, because what we're going to cover today made Jesus necessary.
This is a good time of year to be talking
about
this.
Oh, absolutely. What was yesterday?
It's the reason for the season, wouldn't you say?
Wait a minute. You know, we just made the transition now from the Christmas cycle to the Easter cycle. In our liturgical worship, we have two main cycles, Christmas, Easter. And the thing that combines them is the word life. Christ came into this world as a tiny babe born in Bethlehem, life. And the Easter cycle brings us to his resurrection from the dead, life, the defeat of death, which ultimately is separation from God. God never intended death. You've heard that from others too as well. It's absolutely true. And so God did what was necessary in order to provide what he meant for us to have in the beginning, and now we've got it again through Jesus Christ. I was just telling Sally coming down here, I love Ash Wednesday. I just love it. Because not only does it give us a stark contrast to where we've been in the Advent, Christmas, Epiphany season, but it also gives us a stark contrast for who and what we are in and of ourselves by nature, sinful and unclean, etc. But then we're looking from Ash Wednesday through Lent to the glorious celebration of Christ's resurrection from the dead, which gives us that new and vital identity of everlasting life with Jesus. You know, it's great. I love Ash Wednesday. I love Lent. I love Lent. What a time for repentant preparation. I always remind my people in Advent and in Lent, that's a time for reviewing and rehearsing what God wants us to be doing every day of the year. Let's not just keep it there, you know. Okay, I'm already taking up too much time.
No, we need to get to the text. This is what you call value-added content.
Well, okay, as long as you're okay with it.
I am fine. Now, one ground rule we're going to change here. We have so much text today, you can't stop me on every word this time. Okay.
I'll try.
It's going to be hard. I'll see you're shaking already.
What about every phrase?
Yeah, I think we'll do that.
Okay,
let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
Great. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, once again we begin this journey, this Lenten journey, to the foot of the cross and to the empty, vacated tomb. We do so already knowing what the final result is, and we thank and praise you for that, that through Jesus Christ we have forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Bless us this day as we deal with this third chapter of Genesis, the fall of mankind into sin. Help us, Lord, to see not only the dismal reality of sin, but the glorious victory that Christ gives us over it. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, we could spend the rest of the day talking about Satan. We probably could. But the most fundamental question after the most fundamental question, I guess the simplest one, is why was there a devil in the first place? But I guess what we really should ask, even before we read, you know, the first verse of chapter 3, is why did he let him in the garden?
Why did God let him in the garden?
Yeah. What's he doing there in the first place?
Well, First of all, let's clear something up. Many people ask the wrong question. Why did God create the devil? God did not create the devil. Let's get that right away understood. God created all the angels perfect, holy, in blissful, harmonious relationship with himself. But he also gave the angels something that he gave Adam and Eve. We don't have it anymore. There's a wrong teaching among many people that we still have free will. No, we don't. The angels had free will. Some of them exercised it in a wrong way to rebel against God, wanting to replace God. That then became Satan and his hosts. He created Adam and Eve with true free will. And they too, which what we get here in chapter 3, succumbed to the wily temptation of Satan and gave up their perfect harmonious relationship with God, the image of God, by the way. Let's clear that all up also. I keep hearing, even among our Lutheran circles, that we're created in the image of God. No, we're not. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But once the fall occurred, original sin, inherited sin, the sin nature, now has corrupted that relationship with God, and we no longer, we're born sinful and unclean, and that is not the image of God.
Thanks, Adam.
Thanks, Eve.
Of all the, well, really.
Although.
We'll get to that.
Yeah, that's a good point.
We will get to that point. And I noticed with your good lady wife sitting next to you.
Did she give me the look?
You're at, well, I can't see her. There's a screen in front of me.
I see,
right?
Okay.
I'm kind of afraid to peek around because, well, this is where a lot of this enmity between man and woman comes into the world.
Sure,
right.
Sure.
Let's begin our text.
Okay.
Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made.
Okay, let's just deal with this concept right away, the serpent. Why did God allow Satan to come in the form of a serpent? Well, we really don't know that answer because God doesn't reveal it, but we can speculate. The serpent, a snake, is a very subtle creature. It's one who can look like his surroundings, and we know that Satan is the great deceiver. In fact, I've pulled up on my screen here where Jesus talking about Satan, you are of your father, the devil. And he goes on to say he was a murderer from the beginning. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's the great deceiver. Snakes are really subtle. I can only suppose that God allowed Satan to enter the form of a serpent because of that physical and then spiritual combination there.
He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?
Now, you want me to say something about that?
Well, I don't think, if I recall, I don't think he said don't eat from any tree.
But there's something even before that part.
Did he actually?
Did God say?
Yeah.
Throwing doubt right away on the validity of the message. Was it really God, Eve, who said this? Or not only was it God, but did he really say what you think he said? Maybe you're confused. Okay, what's Satan doing? He's simply casting doubt. That's what he does with us today. He continues to make things look differently, perhaps in our sinful eyes, better than what we think it is, and then he traps us, just like he did with Eve. Okay?
And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither you touch it, lest you die.
Oh, now isn't that interesting? Now, has God given us everything in Scripture? Well, not necessarily. You know, there are a lot of details he's left out. Let's just, for the sake of discussion, assume that perhaps God did tell her not to touch it, but that part wasn't included for whatever reason the Holy Spirit chose to not give it. By the way, I don't think that's how it is, but I'm just for sake of discussion.
Sure.
Now, what better way to prevent falling into sin by eating a wrong thing, something God said not to eat, than to not touch it in the first place. What better way to not fall into the sin of adultery than by not looking in the first place? What better way to not fall into the sin of stealing by not coveting in the first place? You see where we're going with this, Roland?
Yeah, it sounds a little pietistic to me.
Well, perhaps. That's how we are, you know. Now, yes. Is pietism wrong? Only whenever it becomes self-indulgent. And sadly, there are many who are pietistically self-indulgent. When it is a form of sanctified living, call me pietistic all you want to, because that's what we strive for as God's children.
Sure.
So what we have here, in all reality, I believe, is the devil leading Eve already to restate something that God apparently did not say, but she's adding it on.
Now, she's adding it on for what purpose? To defend God?
Well, I'm not so sure to defend God or to...
Make herself look better?
Or maybe she does have some insight into realizing that, boy, I don't even want to touch that because, you know, it does look good. It does look appealing. And as soon as I get my fingers on it, it's going to go into my mouth and then I'm...
Yeah, but she does attribute these words to God. She says, but God said, neither shall you touch it.
And again, I have to go back and say, perhaps he did.
See, we do this today, too. We're always doing stuff to God's word.
Oh, sure. Yeah. And what is it? We're not to add to, subtract from, or change in any way what God has stated in his holy word. I was listening to the show right before us, the Focus on the Family show, and I got just a little stressed out, and I even commented to Sally on something I heard there about how easily we forget that God speaks to us in his tangible word, God's word. Too often, people start getting, and I'm going to use the word spiritual in a way that means other than listening to God as he comes to us through his word and sacrament. And they think, well, I'm going to wait around for God to speak to me. I'm going to ask him, and then I'm going to listen for him to speak to me. Well, get your eyes in God's word. Start reading, marking, studying, learning, and inwardly digesting what God has given us as absolute tangible communication from him, and we don't have to wonder then, is it God speaking or not? Because we know it is, and that's the sure firm foundation. But don't change it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't alter it. Let it speak as God has spoken.
Now let me get through verse 7 here.
Good luck on that.
All right. So, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Okay, and I know you want to get to verse 7, but let's take 4 and 5 right away.
Sure, sure.
What has Satan done here? He has contradicted God's word. He has said, it's really not going to be all that bad. Sure, God said this, but, you know, hey, come on. You know, God is a loving God. He's a caring God. He's created you, and I'm kind of adding to here, you know, embellishing it a bit. But that's what's behind it. Don't trust God. Trust your own senses. Trust your own feelings. Trust your own knowledge and intellect and what you can see and experience yourself. Roland, this is what happened back already starting in post-World War II era, probably began before then, something called the historical critical method, which found its way from Europe over here to America, even into our own church body, created a sad, sad time in the history of our church, which resulted in a major, major disruption and split. What is the historical critical method? It's saying, quite frankly, trust your own intellect and senses. Don't just take God's word for what it is, God's word. And it gets you into all sorts of trouble.
Come on, Pastor. A talking snake? Really? A talking snake? Come on.
Okay.
Seriously.
Is that,
seriously.
Well, we also have a talking donkey, and let's see, don't we have a talking dove? Well, at least the Spirit came in the form of a dove. Mm-hmm. At Christ's baptism. What's so bad about it? What's so ironic about any of those things? Can't God do with what he created what he wants to do with it? And he allowed Satan to inhabit this serpent, and in so doing, to communicate to Eve. I know there are people out there who will say, well, that's just a bunch of hooey. But you know what? It's God's word. So let's let it stand.
Now, you know there's 24 verses in this text.
Are there?
Yeah.
We're already up through verse 5. We're making great progress today.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate.
Now let's stop there, because we want to hold verse 8 until the next half of the show. Okay, here's how sin progresses. I look at it. I consider it. It appears delightful. I indulge in it. Sin had already occurred before she ate the fruit. Sin had already occurred when she even gave an opportunity, if you will, for Satan to give her his argument. If we really want to avoid sin, and I believe all of us Christians do, the thing we need to do is when we first recognize that a temptation is coming our way, immediately go to Jesus. I have found in my life, and I've not always been successful in this, but when I recognize temptation coming my way, the best thing I can do is enter into prayer. Enter into prayer to my Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, who is my intercessor, and combat it that way. Now, I don't want to minimize reading God's Word. I know there's some people out there thinking, right, well, why not go into God's Word? Absolutely. But see, that's part of prayer. We go to God in prayer. He comes to us in His Word. And it's all part of the praying, the communicating process.
And don't leave yourself out of the process here, because remember the Ethiopian eunuch.
And
I need someone to tell me what this
means.
That's
right. That's right. And thank God for that privilege we have as pastors. But that's not exclusive for us. It's our main thing, if you will. And indeed, that's what we do with the sermon on Sunday and the Bible studies, etc. We equip our people so they then can tell others the truth of God's Word and become God's spokesman to them. By the way, how much time do we have? About a minute? Okay. Here we have the distinction between public proclamation and personal or private proclamation. Public proclamation has been given by God to those whom He calls into the holy ministry. We then prepare people to do private personal proclamation. We are all proclaiming the same Jesus Christ, but the setting distinguishes whether it's the called and ordained servant of God or the baptized priests of God who become His spokesman by virtue of their baptism, as we all do. Very important distinction.
This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tom Hendrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church, down there in the cradle.
The manger of the Missouri Synod.
Of the Missouri Synod.
Yes.
Perry County, Perryville, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran Church. The good folks down there allow you to come up here. We thank them for that. Also, your good wife, Sally, alongside. And I keep kind of peeking around the screen here, seeing what the reaction may be as we start talking about Eve.
Because, well, in the final seconds, too, we are going to eat out today at Great Grizzly Bear in Soulard.
Really?
Have you ever been there?
I have not.
Perhaps. I'll tell you about it. We've got one of these neat coupons, you know.
Oh, that's right. You're a big Groupon fan.
Well, and also now St. Louis Today has some deals.
Yeah, all right. If you want to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget the email. It's a great way to get in. You know what? Today, email a question. We'll put you up first, I promise. KFUO@KFUO.org. We'll be right back with a big question. Which is the greater sin that we're dealing with here? Stick around.
Servanthood. is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
The next hour of Law and Gospel is an hour for ruminations with myself, Tom Baker, and Peter Kurowski and Mark Smith. We will react to emails sent in by you, our listeners, including one that asks about what being born again means, and another that offers an analogy of salvation by falling off of a boat. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Quite a few years ago now, we were studying the catechism at our church. We came across these familiar verses from the New Testament letter to the Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Young Katie only heard the last of these four verses. She declared, "I'm going home to tell my dad to quit bugging me." I've often wondered in recent years, now that Katie has grown up and married and has children of her own, if her kids would like to have her quit bugging them. One of my favorite teachers, Robert Kolb, explains, while talking about the fourth of the Ten Commandments, human creatures are obviously not all the same. Our society may attempt to make people as equal as possible in as many ways as possible, but it has to work so hard at it because we are truly equal in so few ways. God has structured the human community as hierarchy, not as a single file line of identical identities. But there are biblical ways of guiding and governing us, as well as following and obeying. All of it acknowledges that the real CEO is God the Father himself. But this CEO we know through Jesus, God's Son, to be our Father. Jesus was the first to call God by this name. He declares to us, "As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." We all need to love one another because we have been declared to be children of the one heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord, in view of the fact that you showed us your love by redeeming us through the death and resurrection of your Son on the cruel cross and the empty tomb, so we now abide in your love with one another. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who teaches us how to give honor, serve, obey, and show love and esteem. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Tom Hendrick, our guest this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us today as we are deep in the heart of Chapter 3 of Genesis.
Oh, I thought we were deep in the heart of Texas.
We always are when you're in studio.
Okay.
I have to look at that bright orange thing around your neck, too.
Isn't this beautiful? I tell you, it's glorious. Did I say it on air or off the air about my students?
Yes.
Yeah, and how I wear it to class every day
to
now just
them.
To irritate them.
That's
yep.
Right.
Yep. I did tell them yesterday, Tuesday, I said, if somebody wants to provide me with a Mizzou lanyard, I will wear it. I will not spend my money to buy it.
Well, everybody ignores my alma mater, and that's Lindenwood University out in St. Charles.
Well, why did they do that?
Well, because it was a small college. It's growing.
Yeah, but you know, quality comes in small packages.
That's right. That's why I went there.
Ah, okay.
It was a beautiful little college.
Okay.
Anyway, enough plugging people who don't support the program.
Wait a minute. By the way, that's a great segue. Folks, we are here for you. We bring the love of Jesus Christ into your hearts, into your ears, into your lives, but we can only do it with money. Now, I'm not in any way trying to say that that you gotta pay to get something. No, we're gonna give it to you whether you pay or not. But we depend upon your offerings, your generous donations, your contributions to support KFUO Radio as we continue to communicate the love of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Share-a-thon, April 19, 2021. This year, the shirts will be eggplant.
Whoa.
If you can believe that. Would you? No pressure. Everybody's listening. Would you come and be my guest during one of those segments?
Are you going to have any food?
Oh, of course.
I'm here.
We cover that huge piano
behind you. I'm here.
Donuts and sweet treats and...
I'm here.
Everything that'll make your heart go...
As long as there's food, you got me.
All right.
Oh, wait a minute. That kind of goes back to our text for today,
yes,
doesn't it?
Yes, it does. All right.
What a segue.
Two questions that we want to get to, and then we're going to try and get through some more of this text here. As we went to the break, the greater sin that's being committed here, is it Eve's disobedience? Is it the misuse of God's word? Or is it Adam's neglect?
And I told you, you're going to love my answer.
And you didn't tell me what it was. I'm ready.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
Wait, you can only say yes when there's two choices.
No, my dear man. Now, I am going to answer differently in a minute. But first of all, let's make this point. Sin is sin is sin in God's sight.
Oh, all right.
No sin is greater or lesser than any other sin. What we have to be concerned with is the person repentant or not regarding the sin? In the Roman Catholic Church, they have mortal and venial sins, major and minor sins, if you will. In our Lutheran Church, our Lutheran fathers also used the same words, mortal and venial, in the confessions, but they gave proper biblical meanings to them. Mortal sin is a sin a person commits for which that person is unrepentant. I thumb my nose to God. I don't care what you say. I'm not bad. This is okay. A venial sin is one for which I am repentant. And that repentance is worked by the Holy Spirit in us, and it results in turning away from sin and turning toward God. So now, let's go to these sins. While indeed they're all of equal value, the fact is in our human life and situation, the most vulnerable of all sins becomes messing with God's word. Not taking God at his word, in his word, of his word. And that appears to be what happened with Eve. Now, you raised another very good question that took us back to chapter 2 off the air. The information was given to Adam. We don't, and Eve wasn't created yet. And now we have Eve on the scene. Whose responsibility was it to pass this message on to Eve? It was Adam's. Adam's. And there's a practical application for us as the fathers, the husbands, and our families. It is our responsibility to lead our families in the way of God, to say, okay, we're sitting down now to have a devotion. We're going to bow our heads to pray before meal, after meal, etc. We are the spiritual priests of the family. Let's not abdicate that role. Let's use a different word, abdicate. Let's not give it up. Let's not minimize it. Let's take that seriously.
So in a sense, Adam is the first pastor.
Oh, absolutely.
And Eve is the first congregation.
Absolutely. You got it. And it also brings us to realize...
Wow, that's why you guys take this so seriously.
We take it seriously?
I think you do.
I hope so. And we better. And we better. Because God also tells us in his word that those of us who teach publicly, pastors, if you will, are going to be judged on a higher standard. And it goes right back to here. Are we teaching God's word properly? Are we teaching the whole counsel of God? Or are we playing flim-flam with it? That's what God is concerned with.
Picking up at verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths.
And let's go ahead and connect it to the following verses.
And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?"
There's the place to stop.
Yeah.
Now we've got it connected, don't we?
So God is not omnipotent. He doesn't know where Adam is hiding.
That's right. We got to pray to him to inform him. We got to let him know what's going on. And in fact, we got to help him out by not only informing him, but realizing that if we pray hard enough and if we have enough people praying, then we can also manipulate him. Because after all, he's really not almighty, all-powerful. Mm. See? Oh, that just got into my sermon a week or two ago where as we dealt with a prayer issue, I said, now let's get it straight. Number one, God doesn't need our prayers to be informed. He is omniscient, all-knowing. Number two, don't think that we can manipulate or control God with our prayers. He is almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent. And I could see by in the faces of some of the people, the bubble was burst.
Mm.
So then the question is, why pray? If God doesn't need my prayers to inform him, if I can't control or manipulate him, why pray? Number one, because God says to. That should be enough. And number two, hearkening back, and I did this in my sermon, hearkening back to the 1943 catechism with which I grew up, the very first question and answer for prayer is, what is prayer? And the answer starts out by saying, prayer is an act of worship. That's why we pray. We pray to worship God, to honor him, to glorify him, to say, Lord, you are indeed God. You're the one who has everything in control, and I bow to your will. Yes, I will express what I desire, but I'm always going to do it with the caveat of thy will be done, not mine.
And now we get to the Abbott and Costello text.
Oh, yeah, isn't this great?
Who's on
isn't
first?
What's on second? I don't know who's on third.
All right.
Okay.
All right. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord's... you gave her to me. It's your fault, God. You did it. I know you were waiting for me to go on here, but
are you going to go on, or are we going to talk now?
I am going to go on, but I want to do this.
Okay.
Is there an opportunity here between verse 11 and 13? This whole idea of God calling out to them, "Where are you? You know, what have you done?" Is he giving them an opportunity to repent?
I think even before. Yes, he is. What God is doing is playing a wise teacher. I mean, when you think about your wise teachers in college, high school, or wherever, it's not the teacher who simply told you the information. It's the teacher who questioned you into seeking and finding the information. That's the wise teacher. God is, by the way, these for the most part are rhetorical questions. God already knows the answer. He's fully aware of what's going on. He doesn't need them to tell him, but he's getting them to examine themselves and realize what they have done.
Let's go to the phones very quickly here, Pastor. We don't have a call screener today, so if you're calling in, hang tight. We'll get to you. Who is this? Good morning. Thanks for calling the Bible study.
This is Scotty.
Hey, Scotty.
Oh, how you doing, Scotty?
Fine, thank you, considering everything that's happened. But I wanted to ask you a question about, you say God's walking in the garden. Did God really work in the garden, walk in the garden?
Well, God moved about freely. By the way, the better translation is moved about freely in the garden.
Oh.
Perhaps hovered, perhaps was just there. In this particular time, God had not yet revealed himself in physical form.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're going to get to a point, and I forget where it is, where we first come to the word Lord with uppercase letters. There we have the pre-incarnate Christ, Yahweh, revealing himself even before he did it to Moses at the burning bush, and there established himself as the great I Am, which that name comes from. So I'm not so sure God revealed himself visibly or physically in the garden, but he was definitely there. His presence was there.
There is the contention.
I wanted to make a comment yet.
Go ahead.
You mentioned about coupons. I can verify that because my wife and I met you and Sally with coming out of a restaurant in Cape Girardeau with a coupon.
I'm just a German Lutheran cheapskate.
Now, I'll also throw in Dr. Peter Kurowski would argue that this is the pre-incarnate Christ, the one that is actually walking in the garden.
Okay.
Hey, thank you for the phone call.
Yeah.
Let's move along here. Good morning. You're up next. Who is this?
Hello.
Hello. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, hello, Brother Roland. How you doing?
I'm good. Hey, Jim. How are you?
Yeah. The person didn't pick up. I didn't know if anybody.
Well, we're short a person today, so I'm doing triple duty here and laboring heavily, but I'm getting by.
Okay. You should see the sweat rolling down his brow.
But I'm fixing to open up one here for you, okay? Hey, you said something about a greater sin. I believe Jesus said, was talking about Judas, if I'm not mistaken, and he said he hath the greater sin, and he told the Pharisees in one respect that when you have a proselyte, they make him twofold a child of hell. And at one time, he told the Pharisees that they would, hypocrites, that they would receive the greater damnation. Now, I want to go back to Eve and Adam. I believe the Lord made Adam, and they had much good fellowship together, and then he made Eve. And I usually tell them ladies down at my church that she had to meet out of house and home before 7 days was up. Is that true?
Oh, my goodness.
Thanks for the call, Jim.
I don't think I'm even going to touch that one.
Let's grab one more quick call here. This person's been hanging up. Well, that's what happens.
Okay. I just looked it up here on my computer, and that's right, Kurowski's item, because the word here is Yahweh, which alludes to the pre-incarnate Christ. So, yes, it appears that Christ himself was moving about in the garden and communicating with Adam and Eve.
This intimate personal relationship with Jesus even pre-exists his earthly.
Yes.
This is an incredible book.
That's why we say that the whole of Scripture is all about Jesus Christ from the very beginning to the very end. Christ is there everywhere.
Let's grab one more call. Thank you for your patience. Who is this?
Larry.
Hey, Larry, you're on the Bible study with Pastor Hendrick. Go ahead.
Yeah, there sure is a lot of there's a lot of Scripture bundled in here, isn't there, Pastor?
Yes. Yes.
A lot. You know, it's interesting, you know. God sought out Adam and Eve after the sin. They didn't make any decision to come make a decision for God there, did
excellent,
they?
Excellent.
Just the opposite.
Another
point is...
Hey, Larry, before you go on, let me just underscore something you said there. Whenever I talk with my people and others about decision theology, I always take them back to this very incident. Here is the very basis of the fact that God comes to us, we do not come to him. He chooses us, we don't choose him.
Right. I agree wholeheartedly. Secondly, you were talking about God's omnipotence. You know, God doesn't need man to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem to have a cue for Jesus Christ to come back for the judgment either, does he?
No, not at all. In fact, the real temple has already been rebuilt, and that real temple is none other than Jesus Christ himself, who arose from the dead and defeated sin, Satan, and death. We have the full temple that all the other temples were actually signs leading us to.
Right. A type.
Yes.
You know, and lastly, you touched briefly on the terminology, the historical critical method. You know, if you look at these what you've covered so far, if evolution was true, there would have been death before sin, and death wouldn't be a consequence of sin. never, it always seems like where sin is, a lie is attached to it, or it precedes it or follows it. Somehow a lie is always attached to sin.
That's the whole substance of sin, is deceit. That's, you're right on. You wouldn't have sin if you didn't have deceitfulness or lying. Lying, and again, going to the pornographic world today. The pornographic world is selling us a bill of goods, a lie. They're saying this is how life ought to be, but in reality it's not. It's not. If you look behind the doors of the pornographic world, you're going to find a dismal, wretched existence among the people that are involved in it.
You know, Pastor, it's tragic, too, that actually there's Lutherans that buy into evolution. And it's the antithesis of Christianity.
Right.
Because the wages of sin is death. There would be no need for a Savior if the wages of sin wasn't death, would there?
Correct. Absolutely right. Which then brings us to the rest of that passage, but the free gift of God is life in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that.
Thanks for the call there.
Yep.
Okay.
Good to hear from you. All right. Now, under penalty of turning your microphone off, I have to read some more text here. With all due respect, sir.
No, it's your show.
Right, picking up at 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Boy, and there we have, and you used the technical term earlier, the protevangelium, the first gospel message of the coming of the Messiah.
The reason for the season.
For the season. Not only the season that we've just completed, but the season we have just now begun. Christ, our Savior, is the one who is being referred to here. Enmity between Satan and the woman, between your offspring, her offspring. He, that is Christ, would bruise your head, crush your head. Roland, I don't know if you've ever had any dealings with poisonous snakes. I have back in Texas.
No, thank you. I have nothing.
Rattlesnakes,
no.
Water moccasins, and the like. And there's only one sure way to destroy a snake before it gets you, and it's to cut off and crush the head. Otherwise, even the muscles can still activate the biting and the venom activity. Just cutting off the head will indeed sever it, but you got to crush it. That's what Christ has done to Satan. Now, Satan got his licks in. He got his licks in. He bruised his heel. He brought about the crucifixion of Christ. But the glory of God, boy, Pastor Mark said this so beautifully in his Transfiguration Sunday sermon. If you want to see the glory of God, look at the cross and see there what God has done for us by sending his Son to suffer, to die, to defeat Satan.
You know, just a brief sidestep for a second.
Sure.
We mentioned, you know, today the start of the Battle of the Alamo.
Right.
Something else your fellow countrymen are famous for today? Today is National Chili Day.
Oh, You like chili, do you?
And you said rattlesnake, and I know there's a strange fellow down in Texas promoting a recipe for rattlesnake chili. I kid you not.
Well, sadly, I've never had it, but I understand rattlesnake meat is really good.
We'll just leave that one alone and continue.
Okay, we'll go there the next time.
All right.
Yeah.
Now, to the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.
Yeah.
Your wife is nodding.
You know, there's two ways to look at a man's ruling over his wife. Years ago, I had a couple come into my office. This man was like two or three times his wife's size, and he said, "She just won't obey me, and it says in Scripture that she's supposed to obey me."
There it is.
And what had happened is that he had held her up with one hand to the wall and another hand with a gun to her head. And I said, "Sir, have you read the rest of what Paul said?" Yes, Paul does tell women that they should be subject to their husbands, but he also tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and was willing to sacrifice himself for the church. That's the way that we ought to love our wives. Now, what is God saying here, that he shall rule over you? Is God giving a hint to the abuse that would come later on? Or is he giving a direction that Paul captured in his letter to the Ephesians about how a man ought to treat his wife? I don't know. Maybe both. Maybe both.
And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the day of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That sounds awfully
familiar. Oh, this
familiar.
Is great Ash Wednesday stuff.
Yeah.
Now, I know you worshiped on Ash Wednesday. Did y'all do the imposition of the ashes?
Yes, sir, we did.
And we did at our church also. We don't lay that on anybody. We give them the option. Some do, some don't. But what did your pastor speak to you when he imposed you with ashes?
Well, he absolved me, and then he said these very words.
There they are, right there. From dust you came, and to dust you shall return. But with the ashes, there's that cross on your forehead that was originally made on your forehead at your baptism, and they connect together. Yes. Now, I know we're running real short on time. Let's go back just a few words here. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife. God has blessed our wives with great, great insight and intellect. And we need to listen to our wives. They give us great, great advice, counsel, direction. What happened here is that Adam chose to listen to bad advice and counsel. Hey, brother, or hubby, this really tasted good. Go ahead and have a bite. And Adam said, okay, I'll do so. And he joined in. Well, in fact, we've already established the sin occurred way before this anyway. So, yes, we got to understand to discern between the good advice and the bad advice.
The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Now, first of all, oh boy, this is bad. Okay, we do ourselves an injustice with artist depictions of things. When they depict this very thing about the cherubim with the flaming sword, how many cherubim do you see?
Just one.
Guess what? The Hebrew word is plural. It appears, and even in the commentators, that there was an army of angels guarding the garden. Let's get it right, okay? Same thing with Elijah going to heaven in a whirlwind. He did not go to heaven in a flaming chariot of horses. He went in a whirlwind accompanied by that. See? Okay, let's be careful. Let's read God's word. Now, right away, we've got to understand God showed mercy and grace by sending them out of the garden. So they couldn't eat of the tree of life and be forever in their sin. He gave them grace. He spared them.
And
he
the skins, them. God's covering, is what ultimately protects them and clothes.
It also alerts us to the sacrificial system that God finally took our attention to Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice.
What a great text. You did a good job, my friend.
Well, we got through it, didn't we?
Yeah, we did. All the best. We're going to have to let you go real quick here. Pastor Tom Hendrick.
God bless you.
In Perryville. Ask the Pastor is next. Stick around.
Thank you.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.